after. This is the week that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and all that he went through, and it's a yearly feast, it's a yearly process that we go through, and in traditional churches this is called Holy Week, so this is Holy Wednesday, but what we're going to talk about tonight is what happened on the Wednesday before he went to the cross. And it's kind of interesting because I think it has application to us even today. It's kind of cool to see just how Jesus was preparing to go to the cross. He was preparing to make a way for people to be born again, to be saved. But he was also preparing himself to go there. And the religious leaders, they didn't want to have anything to do with it. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know what he came to do, and they were confused. But let's just start reading in Matthew 26. And it says that now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all of these sayings, that he said to his disciple, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." We talked about this a little bit about, you know, his disciples. It was like, this is what's going to happen, but they were clueless, right? This is what's going to happen, but he didn't, you know, they didn't make way for it. They didn't have provision for it. Honestly, they didn't believe it or understand what he was saying. And before we get too hard on them, we wouldn't have either, right? Because it was spiritually discerned, and they just didn't get it. But Jesus tells them what's going to happen, and this wasn't the first time. In fact, recorded, and we're going to go to the book of Mark, but recorded in the Gospels, he tells them over and over and over again that this is what I came for, this is what I'm here for, this is the ministry that I have for you, and yet they didn't get it. Well, tonight I want to get it. I want us to get it. I want us to understand that Jesus came the first time to take care of our sins. He's coming back again to take care of everything else, right? But he's made the way that we can get to heaven. But go to Mark chapter 8, and if you'll hold your place in Matthew, because we'll be coming back to that. In Mark chapter 8, and we're going to go, first of all, to verse 31, Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. Again, we're going to see this. This was the first time he told them. And he said, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. But Peter took him aside and rebuked him. And when he had turned around, he looked at his disciples, and he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So he said, I'm going to have to die, and the elders are going to come after me, but it's for your good that I'm going to die. And Peter said, "I don't think so. That ain't happening." But he said, "No, you got to understand, this is why I came." Right? And so on this Holy Wednesday, it was like, okay, I'm telling you one more time, I've got to die. But my dying is not a bad thing. It's what I came to do. It's my mission. Go to chapter 9 and verse 30. It says, and they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise on the third day." Right? He's preparing them. He's telling them this is going to happen. And we know because we've read the Gospels and we've looked at it, none of them believed that because they were all sorrowful when he actually died. They ran away from him when the people that he told them that he was going that they were going to come and kill him, when they came, he ran away. But Jesus said, "Listen, I told you, right? I told you one more, and then we'll get back into this is so cool, what was going to happen. In chapter 10, and this is the third time he tells them, and look at verse 32. Now when they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and they followed, they were afraid, and then he took the 12 aside and began to tell them the things that would happen. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him, and they will scourge him, and they will spit upon him, and the third day he will rise again. So again, Jesus is telling them exactly what's going to happen. And even though he told them that this is what's going to happen, when it happened, they freaked out. But we thought you were going to be this way, or we thought this was going to happen, or we've been following you because you were going to be the Messiah, the one that put everything back right, and he is going to. But at this time, that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to take your sin and to take my sin. That was his purpose, right? So let's go back to Matthew 26 again. Glory to God. And I think this is fascinating because, you know, that God knew ahead of time exactly what was going to happen. God knew ahead of time who was going to be where and who was going to do what. And it's not like sometimes people think, well, yeah, God's up there and he's just like the puppet master and he's moving us all around and he's just going to have us do whatever he's going to have us to do and that's the end of it. But that's not really the case. What the case is that he gave us free will, but he's not confined to time and space like we are. He lives not only in the present, he lives in the past, and he lives in the future. So he knows what your choices are going to be before you make your choices. Right? And so in his foreknowledge, he knew who was going to do what. But if we go back to Matthew chapter 26, I think this is cool, and we're going to start out in verse 3. It says, then the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery to kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. See, they here's the plot. They're hatching the plot. And they don't even understand that they're part of the plan. In other words, God knew what they were going to do, and he foretold that this is what they were going to do. But if we'll look at this in a different place, go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And when I read this, the first time that it really came to me, I was just amazed at what, just how awesome God is and how much he knew what was going to happen and what miraculous events that even took place in the Bible leading up to Jesus being crucified, that it all points to the finished work of the cross. But in John chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 45, John chapter 11 and verse 45, it says, and the many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went away and the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. This is after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, if you were in that meeting, would you be excited? The next day, you'd probably go, if you were working, you'd go to the water cooler. Hey, man, you know where I was last night? I was in a place, and we saw Lazarus, who'd been dead for 4 days. We saw him raised from, and we saw him walking. We saw this dude going up to him and said, loose him and let him go. Take his grave clothes off because he's not dead. He's alive. And he was raised from the dead. And that's what was happening here. And they went to the Jewish leaders and they went, oh, no, we got to stop this. Look at verse 47. It says, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. They were all waiting for the Messiah. They were all waiting for the king to come back. They were all waiting for this event to happen, but it wasn't happening the way they thought it should happen, and therefore it couldn't be right because they were the experts. Right? But again, God put everything in place and everything is happening for a purpose. Verse 48 says, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. He said, if this guy keeps going, it's going to cause such an outroar that the Romans are going to come and they're going to squash it and we're all going to be in trouble. We need to save our bacon. And listen to this next verse, because when I read this, it just blew me away. And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. He didn't know it, but he's now pronouncing the blessing over the Passover lamb. Here's the chief priest, and he's saying it's expedient that one man die for the whole nation. He's pronouncing that Jesus is the lamb who's going to take away the sins of the world, and he didn't even know it. But he's saying, look, it's expedient that this one die so that we don't. This is so cool. In other words, if he dies, we don't have to die. Isn't that the message of the cross? He absolutely died for our sin that we don't have to die and live in a death in eternity, but we have eternal life when he comes to us. But here's the chief priest who's got this plot that we're going to kill him, and he didn't even know he was pronouncing the blessing over the Lamb of God. Isn't that amazing? But God knew it. Let's go back to Matthew 26. It's amazing to me how clueless we can be in our limited mental capacity to what Jesus is going to do. It's amazing to me because it's like even today, because we think, well, God's got to operate in this box or this framework that I think that he should be in, but God's not limited to that. God doesn't act in that. So we have to have the Holy Spirit reveal to us what the plan of God is, even though we have the Word of God. Because, you know, they had the Word of God. I said, they had the Word of God. They operated in the Word of God. They had the Tanakh. They had the Torah. They had the prophets. They had everything that pointed out what Jesus was going to do and what he was going to say, and yet they didn't understand it. And it's the same thing for us today. We have the whole book. This is the Word of God. But sometimes it takes the Holy Spirit to make it come alive on the inside. In other words, I can mentally ascend to it, but when my spirit man gets a hold of what God is really saying to me through it, it goes to a completely different level. Ah, I get it. I get it. It becomes revelation. It becomes something that's an impartation to us, and that's what they didn't get. And so we can't, you know, be too hard on them, because we all have that same, you know, propensity to act like that. And God wants us to begin to let our understanding, and Paul prayed this way in Ephesians, said that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened that we might know, right? So what he's saying is that I want you to come to the place where you're beginning to understand and perceive some things, not just with your mind, but out of your spirit. And so this whole story that we're talking about, the elders didn't know what was going on. Their disciples didn't know what was going on. Jesus told them plainly what was going to happen, but they didn't get it. Jesus proved who he was by the miracles, but they didn't get it. But this is, again, a few days before Passover, a few days before he's going to die on the cross and be the Passover lamb. But watch this. This is really an amazing part of the story to me. In Matthew 26, and look at verse 6. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, that's amazing. Jesus went to the house of the leper that he healed, right? That's so cool. And a woman came to him having an alabaster flask, a very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat on the table. And when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much more and given to the poor. Why are we spending money on this?" He told them he was going to die. And it was a very part of the custom to anoint somebody for burial, right? And Jesus is going to go on and explain that this is what she did. But she poured this oil, this fragrant oil, over his head, and it ran all over him. And they go, man, do you know how much that cost? Do you know how much that cost? And Jesus, you know, if they would really understood what was going on, they would have said, do you know how much he's worth? Right? The cost of the oil is not the issue. The worth of the one that was poured on was the issue, but they didn't see it because from their natural standpoint, they were saying, we can't spend money on that because we need to feed the poor. Yeah, you can feed the poor, but you also have to understand that money spent on God is never wasted. Right? And so here's this woman, and I love this. Again, look at this. A woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. This woman had been saved, delivered, and Jesus administered to her. And her gratitude and her whole thing was, man, I got to get to Jesus because I want to bless Jesus. Glory to God. It's not, I don't want to get something from Jesus. I want to give something to Jesus. Verse 10 says, but when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me. She has done a good work for me. Hallelujah. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring the fragrant of oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. In other words, out of the whole story, she got it right. Right? She got it right. All of the other men and all the other scholars and all of that who were plotting against her, they got it all wrong. They didn't understand the event that was happening, but she understood that he said, I'm going away. They're gonna come to me. They're going to kill me. They're going to beat me. They're going to whip me. They're going to absolutely abuse me. And this woman said, I got to get to him before that happens because I want him to know how much I love him and how much I appreciate him and how much I believe what he's saying. Right? So, and again, this woman was forgiven for so many things, and she... Here's the thing about Jesus, is he made everybody feel like that they were important. Even people who were the dregs of society, those who were shunned because of their condition, or they were the tax collector, so we don't want to have anything to do with them, or they were this or they were that. Jesus never turned people away. He always blessed them or tried to get to their heart. Now, I'm not saying he was kind to everybody or nice to everybody. He loved everybody, but he called the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers and the scribes, he called them dogs. He said, you know, listen, you guys are messing up. You're teaching the wrong things. But he was always trying to get to their heart to get them to repent and turn to him, right? But this woman was fully in love with Jesus. Glory to God. So even tonight, it's like, Lord, I have this perception of how my life should go, and I have this perception of how you should be operating in my life. But Lord, I am not going to restrict my praise for you based on what my expectations of what you do for me are. I'm going to set my praise on you for who you are and what you've done overall. And Lord, you're worthy of my praise, and I'm going to praise you whether things go like I think they should go or whether they go a different way. God, I'm just going to worship you and honor you and praise you. Here's the oil of my praise coming before you. Let me pour myself upon you in a meaningful way so that you are glorified, you are edified, you are blessed. God, I want you to be blessed. And Lord, I'll take you just as you are. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? I think that's just incredible. Now look at this. Verse 14, it said, and one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest, and he said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Here's one that walked with him. And Judas, right? And even today, we say, well, that man's a Judas. That means he's one that's going to betray you. He's one that's not really for you or on your side. But let me tell you, I believe that Judas thought Jesus was going to be the Messiah. That he was going to be the one that was going to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Romans. He thought that Jesus is the one, but he's not working fast enough for me. And it's not going exactly the way that I think it should go. I thought that when he went into Jerusalem, that he was going to set himself up on the throne and that I was going to get a position. Right? And in that position, I was going to have some money. In that position, I was going to have some opportunities for responsibility. People were going to look at me and say, yeah, he's one of the 12. You know, Jesus, and he's got all his buddies here. That's me. But that didn't happen, and Jesus was speaking like, that's not going to happen. And Judas said, well, I got to turn this around because I need something for me. And so he fulfilled prophecy even though he didn't know he was fulfilling prophecy. Now just imagine for a minute Judas. And I don't know exactly what was on his mind, but the Bible talks about that he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he went up to him and he gave him a kiss to designate that this is the one that you want. Can you imagine after that happened what went on in his head and his heart? This is Jesus that I just betrayed. What did I do? What did I do? And he was so distraught that he went back into the chief priest and he threw the money at them and said, I don't want it. Take it away from me because I didn't do what was right. And it weighed on him so much, the Bible says that he went and he hung himself. Right? Because he betrayed the only one that ever really loved him, the only one that truly knew him and accepted him, the only one he did that to. But I think it's significant from the standpoint that even in ourselves, There are times that we love Him, yes. There's times that we want to bless Him. There's times when you know, He's everything to us. But He doesn't act the way that we think that He should act, and so we don't do what we know we're supposed to do because we're resentful, or because this isn't working the way I think it should be. This isn't, my prayers aren't being answered the way that I think they should be being answered. And so instead of trusting Jesus and trusting God and trusting His Word, I'm going to make things happen on my own. There's a story in the Old Testament of the king, you know, Hezekiah. He was a good king. He did everything. I'm reading through that particular section again in the Bible, and it's just amazing to me. You have a good king, but not always good, because he takes away a lot of things. He establishes the things of God, but he leaves some of the altars for pagan gods up, and he doesn't take care of them. But Hezekiah was a good king. But it came where he was under pressure, and he said, I know what I'll do. I'll go to this other king, and I'll ask him to come and help me fight off my enemies. And you think, well, what's the big deal with that? The big deal is that he didn't trust God to fight his battles. In other words, he said, I know God's for me and God's blessed me, but I think God needs a little help in this area, right? And I think part of that's what Judas was doing. He said, well, Jesus needs to be pushed a little bit here. So I'm going to work things up. I'm going to hurry things along. And when it didn't happen the way that he thought it should happen, it brought sorrow to him. But I think for us even, it's like, Lord, either I trust you or I don't. Either I'm going to submit to your way and to your will and know that you've got my back, or I'm done trying to manipulate you or manipulate others, and I'm going to completely submit to your will. And Lord, I'm going to trust you and praise you in the midst of everything that's going on. And Lord, I'm going to quit looking at others to try to meet my needs, and I'm going to come back to the place where you're the one who meets my needs. I'm going to put you at the place where you belong, because you are Lord of all. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the time where he was setting up to go into the Passover meal, and he was going to eat the Passover with his disciples, and he was going to go through everything, but the point is that Jesus is who he said he is. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. He's going to be who he said he is, right? And the same thing is true for us right now. And it's like, you know, people are worried about, well, when's this going to happen? Or when's this going to happen? Or it's like, look, he said it was going to happen. Quit putting the pressure on the date and just trust him. Right? Quit trying to manipulate his word or manipulate others to try to get to the place where you trust him, and separate that or substitute that for really being confident that he is who he said he was. See, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is your provider. Jesus is everything that God said he would be, right? And he's that for you. So let's anoint him with praise. Let's trust him with everything. Let's let him be who he is, and let him do what he's going to do, and let him come into our lives the way that he wants to come into our lives. Jesus is Lord. He is the risen Lord. He is the Master. He is the one that will touch us, deliver us, heal us. But we have to come his way, right? And even tonight, it's like, Lord, forgive my complaining. Lord, forgive me for not trusting you completely with my family, or trusting you completely with my health, or trust you completely with this or with that, or Lord, forgive me for blaming you for things that are going on in my life that I think should be going a different way. Lord, forgive me for all of that. And tonight, Lord, and for the rest of my life, I want to just take you truly at your word and trust that you're for me. Trust that you're with me. Trust that you have my back. Because, Jesus, you are my Passover lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did you know that he is so complete in the book of Hebrews? It's just fun to read how that he became the high priest. He became the sacrifice. He became everything that he said he was. Did you know that in Hebrews it says that he's absolutely rid you of every bit of stain that sin had put upon you? That even he's even gone into your mind or your conscience and cleansed that. The blood has done that. So what does that mean? I just have to trust that. I just have to walk in that. I just have to praise God that he is my Redeemer, that he was the sacrificial lamb that took away the sins of the world, which means he took away my sins, that God is no longer mad at me, that God is no longer ashamed of me, God is no longer kicking me out, but he's accepted me in. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't times where we miss it, that we don't need to repent. We do. That's still a valid part of the Christian walk. But what we have to remember is that he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from every bit of unrighteousness that's attached to it. He loves us that much. He's for us that much. Amen. In the next few days, as we're coming up to Resurrection Sunday, let's remember that everything that Jesus did, look at the whole passion that he went through. We're talking about that he was betrayed. He wasn't betrayed for no reason. He was betrayed for us, right? When he took the accusations that were upon him, he took that for us. When he took the stripes on his back, that was for us. When he had his beard pulled out, that was for us. When he had the thorns crushed into his head, that was for us, right? He did it because he loved us so much. That's what we deserve, but he took it for us so that we don't have to take it. He is our Redeemer. He is our Redeemer. And on Sunday, I'm not going to steal my Sunday sermon or preach it now, but the fact that he was raised from the dead proves, and in the court of heaven, it documents the acquittal of all charges that were against us. I'm not guilty. I am not guilty because the blood of Jesus has taken care of all of those things. So tonight, I'm going to stop here, and I just want you to know that Jesus loves you, Jesus is for you, Jesus has done everything that's necessary for you to be blessed. But here's the deal. We can't take Jesus the way we want him. There are people today who are trying to make Jesus say things that he didn't say. They're trying to paint this picture that all that Jesus was contained in the Gospels. If it's written in red, then it was Jesus. But if it's written anywhere else, it's not Jesus. But the Bible clearly says that Jesus was the Word. So from Genesis to Revelation, this is Jesus. And so we can't be like the scribes who said, no, that's not the way we want him. That's not the way that we think he should be. Or we can't be like Judas and say, it's not working the way I want it to, so I'm going to change things around. We have to accept the Word of God as being Jesus and Jesus being the Word of God and submitting ourselves to the finished work of the cross and saying, Lord, you are Lord of my life. So tonight, Lord, I put my fears, I put my successes, I put my failures, I put them all before you. And I say that I am complete in Jesus because He paid the price so that I don't have to. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life tonight and you're watching me, just do it. Just talk to Him and say, I need a Savior. Jesus, I believe that You were that Savior. I believe that You died for my sins, and I just receive You as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, I thank You tonight for Your Word. And I ask You tonight to just touch Your people. This is the time of year, Lord, and it's a tradition of the church where we concentrate on what Jesus did for us. And how can we thank You enough? How could our words are just inadequate. But Lord, we pour out our praise and our gratitude towards You for everything that You did. Lord, I ask You to touch those that are at home that have been touched with sickness or disease or whatever. Lord, I ask You to be with them. I ask You to touch them. And we declare that Jesus, You are their healer, and by Your stripes, they are healed. So Lord, we just ask You to be with them and touch them and deliver them. Even right now, in the name of Jesus, I proclaim soundness and wholeness over you in Jesus' name. If you've been complaining to God about your situation, repent of that and just begin to worship Him and thank Him that He's with you and that He's for you, and you receive Him just as He is. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. Amen.